We are moving right along in our series through the book of Ephesians, and I'm sure you have heard this this phrase before: "The clothes make the man." You could say the clothes make the woman too, if you'd like me to be balanced across there. And what we are looking at this morning in our series is Paul's reminder of the importance of what it is that we are wearing spiritually. When we are made alive in Christ, we are given a new wardrobe. We are clothed in Christ. We're given a new spiritual identity. We're given a whole new corresponding way of life that goes along with that. And Paul is once again reminding us, as he does so often, reminding us of who we are. And as he does that, he is also showing us how we are to live in light of who God has made us now and who we have become. And so we're going to be covering a lot of Scripture this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17, and we're going to go all the way through verse 20, but we're going to finish up chapter 4 first, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up in chapter 5 afterwards for the second half of the message. But to begin with, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. "With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and to give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, Paul uses multiple illustrations here at the beginning to kind of contrast this new wardrobe, or to illustrate this new wardrobe that we've been given. And the first set of contrasts he uses here are probably the strongest and most vivid. He insists in the Lord that these believers abandon the way of life that they had known previously. And he says it this way. He says, "Live no longer as the Gentiles do." Now, that might seem a little harsh for him to single out the Gentiles, because he's just spent an entire chunk of the letter talking about how Jews and Gentiles are in the same boat apart from Christ. But I think it's helpful here when Paul uses the term Gentiles, it's almost a kind of shorthand for pagans. He's using that term more in a general kind of sense. And it would have been very meaningful to the people who were reading this letter. It's highly likely that many of the churches that we talked about in the seven churches in Revelation, they were ones who received this letter. They would have been very familiar with the pagan lifestyle of the cities, or the people around them in the cities of Asia Minor. And Paul is calling these believers to no longer live like the surrounding pagan culture. Now, in terms of that kind of opening saying that I had, the clothes make the man, what Paul lists here could be considered the old wardrobe. And it's a pretty dark description. That old life that he describes there is a downward spiral that begins as John Stott, who is a brilliant and late theologian from England, he describes it this way. It begins with hardness of heart, then moves to darkness of mind, then deadness. And you would think it would end there. But it finally goes on to recklessness or unrestrained abandonment to sin. Now that on the surface, that seems extreme. That seems almost like hyperbole. But while it's true that not everyone who lives apart from Christ, it goes that far in kind of visible behavior that they just go off the rails and crazy. When sin and disobedience are not restrained, when there's nothing there to kind of a governor, I guess you could say, on that, that's the inevitable trajectory of life. When sin has its free reign, that's the path it's going to take. It says, their hearts have become hardened as they have ignored and refused the truth, and as a result, their minds have become darker and darker until their spirit atrophies, and they basically turn into walking dead men, which results in them living reckless and untethered lives. They are literally like ships unanchored that are just floating aimlessly throughout the sea. That's the description that Paul is giving here. And at the very least, what he is describing here is a cautionary tale. At its most serious, the very pointed warning of what can happen and where life could head if we aren't mindful of what it is that we are clothing ourselves with spiritually. Verses 17 through 19 here are as heavy a set of verses in the book of Ephesians as you are going to read. But one of the things that I appreciate about Paul, he never gives the bad news without giving the flip side of it. He always gives the good news of it. Remember, he's writing to believers. And this is a good rule of thumb when you read Scripture. I think too often, it's a thought that just kind of seeps in. When we read Scripture, it's very easy for us to read that and want to use it as a weapon against somebody else, particularly somebody who's outside in the world. This needs to speak to us before it speaks to anybody else. The Bible was put together, was written for believers. Now, does God draw people to Himself through His Word? You bet. But there's a lot of stuff in this book that makes no sense to people who are outside of the faith, and that shouldn't surprise us because they have no frame of reference with which to process it. There are things that have to happen in your life for it to make sense. And so we need to remember that when Paul is writing these things, he's writing to those who initially, first and foremost, are believers. Now, through that, God can speak and draw people who are not, but He's writing first and foremost to those who are in the faith. And He reminds them that this, what He has just described here, was not the way of life that they learned when they came to Christ. It may have been true about them in the past, that may have been the trajectory of their life, but it's different now. And there is a major contrast here between who they were and who they are now. The old life and the old way of thinking need to be thrown off and thrown away like an old piece of clothing. And if you've ever had a nice old piece of clothing that is nice and comfortable but might be falling apart, you know how hard it can be to throw that thing away sometimes. We turn them into rags. That's how we justify holding on to them. But it's not just that thing has to be thrown away, it's that the new life in Christ and the new way of thinking need to be put on like a brand new piece of clothing. Paul says that since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from Him, here's some practical advice, here's some things that you can do to live out the truth that you've learned, to live out what's happened in you. He's teaching us how to accessorize the new wardrobe that we've been given, so to speak. He's teaching us how to walk in the new shoes. That's another thing. I am a man, so I've never attempted much to walk in heels, but if you're a woman and you get a new pair of shoes, sometimes you've got to practice walking in those new shoes. It's the same here. Paul is teaching us, this is how you walk this new way of life. And he addresses this whole list of behaviors that are antithetical to this new life that they've been given. These list of behaviors and attitudes to throw off, and then he gives a corresponding list of things to put on. Our new life in Christ means some things need to change, and genuine change begins with new thinking that works itself out in new actions. So we have to start thinking differently about things. The life we have in Christ means throwing off our old way of life. You'll hear this in some translations, it'll even say it, the old man, and throwing off our sinful nature. The longer that we hold on to that identity, the longer that we try to hold on to that, which is actually a misnomer because it's really holding on to us. The longer that we try to hold on to that and the longer that we try to operate in those same types of thought patterns, the deeper and deeper it gets into us, the more corrupt it becomes, and it becomes very, very difficult to get rid of it. The next step that we have to take can almost become impossible if we aren't willing to throw off the things that have caused us to take the steps that we weren't supposed to take in the first place. And that next step that we need to take is to start thinking new thoughts, to start forming new ways of seeing things and new habits of thought. It involves a daily renewing of our minds. What Paul says here is very similar to what he said back in Romans. Let the Spirit renew your mind every day. It's the same thing he was calling the Romans to do. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but let the Spirit renew your mind so you'll be able to figure out what all of this means. As we submit ourselves to the Word, as we submit ourselves to the fellowship, to fellowship with other believers, as we engage in worship, as we engage in prayer, as we engage in all these other types of spiritual practices, the Holy Spirit is given access. That's why they're called means of grace a lot of times. Those are the means that the Holy Spirit uses to work the grace into our lives that we've been given so that it transforms us. As we do that, that's when the Spirit has access to start working on our mind and reshaping the patterns and habits of our minds. And this is probably one of the most overlooked aspects of struggle that people have in their lives spiritually. We get very used to thinking of things in certain ways. When things happen in our lives, we have thought patterns that go immediately in a certain direction. I've heard it said before, and I've said this, there is a sense in which when we come to Christ, it doesn't matter what you think. I say that as graciously as I can. And knowing the mind of Christ, I would rather think what he thinks than think what I think sometimes. I need to be reminded that the important thing is to think the thoughts that Jesus thinks. And the longer that we operate in certain ways of looking at things and certain ways of seeing things, just like any other habit, the harder and harder it is to get our minds to go where they need to go. The Holy Spirit wants to transform and reshape the habits and patterns of our thoughts so that our minds will go where they need to go. We don't have to force them to go that way. And so that we can think the thoughts and have the mind of Jesus. Unfortunately, this is also the area a lot of times it takes the longest to work through. And to reshape and reform in our lives. Because we live in a world that's constantly telling us what we should think. And we have minds that are shaped a lot of times to think, well, I'm comfortable thinking this way. that might not be the way that you're supposed to think about that thing. And so it takes time to get our minds focused. And I think that's one of the reasons prayer is so difficult sometimes. Our thought patterns are telling us we need to do this, this, and this. And the problem is our minds need to be over here doing this, this, and this. And it just takes time. And this is where the hard work of spiritual growth comes in. But it's also where the delicate issue of mental and emotional health comes into play. I think for a long, long time, and the church isn't the only one, how we have dealt with that has been, we've gotten it wrong. There are struggles in life that people have that take, it just takes hands-on and professional assistance. Sometimes you can't pray the sad away. You can't. Some people may take exception to this. Sometimes it takes a pill. Man, I'm thankful for medical science. I'm thankful for the things, for the advances that we've made. And God works through those things. And for too long, I think we've gotten it wrong. Thankfully, I think we're getting better at this. As the understanding of how the mind-body connection and all those things work, I think we're starting to see, oh yeah, real emotional damage can get itself in. And so I pray, God, help us to continue to walk with our brothers and sisters who struggle with emotional issues, with addictions, with psychological issues, with grace and understanding and empathy. We're all, I like what, I think it's Celebrate Recovery, that everybody has hang-ups and we all have things that we carry. Some of us carry it a lot deeper than others. And so this is where all of that comes into play, where the Holy Spirit can work through all sorts of different things to get us on the right path, to get us on thinking the right ways. But sometimes it takes time, sometimes it's a struggle, and sometimes it will be a struggle until the day that Jesus takes you home. I wish I had a better explanation for that. But God calls us, especially those of us who have the ability to do so, for the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to renew our thoughts, to renew our minds every day. Being in Christ means putting on a new way of life. And that new way of life has been created to be like God. Our new nature is one of holiness and righteousness. It's a nature that is not only inclined to and observant of the things of God. And you understand, holiness and righteousness are not something that we do. They're qualities that we are given, that come to us from God. And so that new nature is one that's not only inclined to and observant of the things of God, but it also carries out and lives those things out from its very core. That's what we talk about when God transforms, when He sanctifies, when He purifies, that's what He's doing in our lives. He's turning us into the people that would make the decision to do the thing of God as our first instinct rather than to follow the flesh. That's what we're talking about. That's the new nature we've been given and that we are to put on and walk in. We've come to know Christ. We are new creations. We have minds that are being renewed. And because of this change, we are empowered to live out this identity. God gives us what we need to live out that identity we've been given. Verses 17 through 24 that we just read, they're vital in all of this because they tell us and they point us to where the real power for real change comes from. It comes from God. We don't change and then are given a new identity because we've changed enough to make that. God gives us a new identity, And in that, we receive Him. And that's where the power for our lives to start taking the shape of that new identity comes from. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It doesn't come from inside of ourselves. Yes, God has raw material that He's put into us, but it's just like you can have an engine with no gas in it, and all the raw material is there, but good luck firing it off. That's the same thing that God does in us. He's the gas that makes our engine run, I guess is the way you could say. It's kind of a crude analogy, but you get it. That's where the power comes from. We can't change. We need new hearts. We need new desires. We need new minds. We need new power. And that's what we receive when we are made alive in Christ. When we are clothed in Him, that's what we receive. And it's interesting that instead of just stopping bad behavior, Paul doesn't give us a bunch of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Although he does give that. Paul encourages us to focus on grace-fueled behaviors. And that's an important aspect there too. The things that he's calling us to require grace to activate and to make alive in us. He encourages us to focus on grace-fueled positive behaviors that will build others up. We talked about this last week. We're all part of one body, and the task of those individual parts of the body is to work together as they have been gifted with the grace that God has given them to build the body up into unity and maturity in Christ. And so the things that Paul says, he says, instead of lying, tell the truth, which seems a logical option to lying. And it's interesting, he says, choose to speak the truth. So he knows that there's a conscious decision we have to make there. Instead of stealing, work hard so that you'll have resources to give to those in need. Instead of speaking words that tear down, choose to speak words that build up and encourage. This is kindergarten kind of ethics 101. And it's surprising sometimes that we need to hear this, and then we encounter situations where we're like, oh yes, this is probably something we all need to be reminded of. Instead of speaking words that tear down, choose to speak words that build up and encourage. Instead of anger, bitterness, and harshness, be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. And right in the middle of all of this, Paul gives, and it's easy to miss. It's one of those things that Paul likes to sneak in, and if you're not paying attention, you can miss it. He gives us the most important reason and motivation for all of this change. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. It's an important thing to remember about sin. Sin is not just a violation of some arbitrary law that God established to keep us in line. Sin breaks the heart of God. I'm struck over by the language that the prophets use when Israel is unfaithful. There's a lot of marriage language in there because that's what sin does. It violates this intimate covenant and connection between us and God. It's one thing to violate a nameless, faceless command. It's another thing to violate a loved one. And that's what sin does. It breaks the heart of God. It grieves the Holy Spirit who lives in us and who identifies us as God's beloved children. We're not merely after behavior modification or morality. Yes, we desire to live in a new way and live with new habits, but we do it for a specific purpose. And it's not so that we can point to ourselves and say, look how good and moral I am. We find our motivation for this, for not doing one set of behaviors and putting another set into practice. Our motivation comes from our love, well, from God's love for us and our love for God and our desire to please Him. That's our motivation here. like we said, talked about last week, it's salvation. It's not just a call away from bad things. It's a call into something else. It's a call into a new way of life, into a new kind of relationship, into a new family. It's a call to a whole new way of life where the love of God and neighbor motivates and fuels us. That's where we find our motivation. And Paul continues into chapter 5 here, and we're going to read, we'll pick this up and read this, Ephesians 5 beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 20. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in these things, in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul brings us back here in the beginning of chapter 5 to the one that we are to reflect in all of this, the Father. And the Ephesians, it paints a beautiful picture of the Father. You go back to chapter 1 when we were talking about that, how God has adopted us and He's chosen us. And now He calls us that we are to imitate the Father. This is one of the only places in Scripture where you will see that kind of language, where we are called on to imitate God. Now, of course, we know we can't imitate God in everything. We can't call worlds into existence. We can't know everything. But we can imitate, and we can reflect God's character as those who have been made alive in Christ, who, it just happens to be, is the exact representation of the Father. That's how we know what the Father is like. We look at Jesus. And Paul has already touched on this. He says, we just talked about this a minute ago. We have been created like God, truly holy and righteous. And here we find a lot of the same themes that Paul has been talking about as he continues to describe what it's like, what it means to live lives of love and sacrifice and righteousness and holy compassion like we see in Jesus. It begins with His character. That's what we're after. He is the head. We're the ones who are being shaped into His image. And this passage, like the previous one, there's some heavy stuff in here. Paul doesn't hold back. And when you read these, it may feel like you're being pummeled. But it's important for us to hear what Paul has to say here. Paul answers how we should imitate God with three walks that he lays out here. He urges us to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And all three of these walks are kind of intertwined. You can't have one without kind of getting into the other or having it affect the other. And the first one there is to walk in love. God is a God of love. We are to walk in God's love as the thing, as we just talked about, as what motivates and fuels us. His love is not selfish, but it's generous and self-giving. We see it most vividly in Jesus on the cross. That's what God's love looks like. And since we now carry His image and His nature, everything we do should reflect that image and that nature. So everything that we do comes from a heart of love. And we don't do any of this to earn. We talked about that earlier in the book of Ephesians. We're not doing this to earn. This is as a response to what has happened in us. We live lives of love because we have been loved by God. We live lives of grace because we have been given God's grace. If I'm going to imitate Him, then I need to love those around me and be willing to give myself for them. That is the essence of a holy life. Love is the essence of a holy life. It's interesting. John Wesley's definition of holiness, of living a holy life, was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he summed up what holiness was all about. So that's the essence of a holy life. Love of God and love of neighbor. Which means, as Paul lists here, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed are out. Part of loving God and loving others is honoring them. The three things that Paul lists here, regardless of how willing a participant the other person might be in any of those activities, not only dishonors God, but it dishonors the other person. The responsible use of our own bodies relationally and individually, which brings us to this idea that, well, I'm not hurting anyone. Well, you're hurting God. We've already covered that. You're hurting yourself, whether or not you realize it. And by extension, you're hurting the people that are within your sphere of influence. The responsible use of our bodies honors God, it honors others, and it honors ourselves. Paul goes so far as to warn us that these things, that if these things characterize our lives, then we have no place in the kingdom of God. That's a pretty harsh and direct conclusion to the matter. No immoral, greedy, or impure person has a place in the kingdom of God. And in verses 4 and 6, Paul returns again, as he talked about in chapter 4, he returns back to our speech, which is probably, along with our thoughts, our speech, are probably one of the things that gets us in the most trouble, is how we talk and speak to one another, maybe even how we talk to ourselves sometimes. He's already said that the only things that are helpful to others should come out of our mouths. Now he expands on this unwholesome talk to include obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. Which, we just don't be thoughtless with your speech. That's a very easy way to put this. Rather than speech that is hurtful or vulgar, we should focus on speech that is helpful and full of thanksgiving. If you're ever around people who are always encouraging and always full of thanksgiving, you walk away from them in a much different frame of mind than you do for somebody who's always telling crass jokes or being constantly negative or tearing you down or other. Obviously, if somebody's tearing you down, you'd walk away feeling. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. Use speech that builds others up. And he moves on from this walking in love to walking in light. And in verse 8, he says, "Once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light." He gives another contrast. He's talking about what life was like before Christ, and now he's talking about what life is like now. You are people of light. We are to avoid sinful behaviors, including sexual sin, destructive words, and greed. But we're also, again, coming back to this, it's not just about stripping off old stuff and bad stuff. It's about putting on new and good things. We are to live, we are to be people of light and love and wisdom, which are the positive sides of darkness, hardness, and foolishness. We aren't just to be characterized by a lack of bad. We are to be known for the positive characteristics that come from being in Christ. And one of the main ways we do this, logically, is in how we live. We are called to live in ways that make God smile. Think about that kind of motivation. On the one hand, if at the end of my days, I would love for people to say this about me, that I lived a certain way and they noticed that about me. But if people say that about me and God does not say the same thing, nothing really happened. I want God to be pleased with the way I've lived my life. Now, I believe if I live it that way, people are going to notice something about my life that's different, but I want to live to please Him. I want Him to smile at the end of the day when I laid my head down on the pillow, and I want Him to be proud of this son. That's what I want. Find out what pleases God and do that. That sounds funny to say it that way, but that's find out what pleases God and do that. Don't live thoughtlessly, but find out what it is that He wants. And we find that out through His Word. We find that out through prayer. We find that out through worship. We find that out through all of these things that we engage in as the body of Christ. If it is genuinely good, righteous, or true, and if we are genuinely living as people of the light and people of love, God will lead us into those things that are genuinely right and good and true, and He will show us what it is that we need to do. I would look at it this way. If you can't think of what to do, find the first thing that comes to mind that you know would make God smile and do that. Maybe that's the next right step. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to walk in love. We are called to walk in light. And we are called to walk in wisdom. Light and wisdom here are very closely related. If we are walking in the light, we have a much better chance of seeing things that are wise. Or the flip side of that, seeing things that are unwise. It's easier to live intentionally and thoughtfully if we can see what's going on. Paul overlaps these two walks. In verse 6, we see a call to live wisely when he says to not be fooled by people who try to convince you that it doesn't matter how you live. Since now you have the light of Christ, live wisely in that light. I like that wording he uses there. Don't live thoughtlessly. Don't just go through the motions in life. Be mindful. Be thoughtful and intentional about how you live. Be wise about how you live. Wisdom means learning to think correctly. Not every issue or decision in life is clearly spelled out in Scripture. It would be wonderful if you could just go to a verse in the Bible every time you needed to make a tricky decision and say, yep, that's it right there. Jobs, what to watch or not watch on TV. Some of it's pretty clear cut, but really, I mean, who to marry? Walking in wisdom means making decisions in those areas and ways that fit well with an understanding of what God is doing in the world and how we are best a part of what He is doing in the world. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. There are decisions that we know are pretty clear cut for us as believers. But this is where that daily renewing of the mind, how we think, how our thought patterns go, this is where this really comes into play, is if we are walking that way, if we are letting the Holy Spirit renew our minds in those areas where, man, A and B both look good, what would be the best decision? What would be the wisest decision? It's easier for God to get our ear spiritually and guide us in the right direction. So we're to walk in wisdom. We need to be engaging Him in His Word and in prayer and in worship. And without that daily renewing of the minds, we're still going to be operating really from our own limited perspectives, which we do to a certain extent anyway. and natural wisdom. God calls us to live carefully and to seek to understand what He wants us to do. We live in a culture that is uber distracting. Everything. In fact, it is so bad, I keep noticing cars driving by on Chestnut through the windows being open. That's how easy it is for us to get distracted in our culture. We just live in a distract. Things that otherwise would never have distracted us. Oh, that's a nice car that's going by. We live in a culture that just teaches us to constantly be going from here to here. And we need to be thoughtful. We need to be intentional about how we live. And that means if we want to grow closer to God in our relationship to Him, we've got to be purposeful and intentional about it. I'm trying to think of the word that we use. Purposeful endeavor was the language that the manual uses about growth in Christ. We engage in purposeful endeavor. It's not an accident. You cannot coast into closeness with God. Growing closer to God takes intentionality. There are a lot of things in life that aren't necessarily sinful for us as Christians, but they're just not helpful. I think whatever doesn't nurture our thoughts toward God, whatever doesn't soften our heart toward Him, whatever doesn't shape us in that image, those things might not necessarily be sin, but they're definitely not turning us in the correct direction. This is what it means to live thoughtfully. The question goes for us. It changes from, at some point in our lives, is this right or wrong? We'll still have to deal with those questions, but at some point, many of those questions I don't have any problem answering. I know it's not right to grab that candy bar next to the register and just walk out the door with it. But is it best for me to do it? Or a different situation where you see the person on the street corner who's baking. Is it wise for me in this instance to help them out? Is it sinful for me to ignore them? This is where walking in wisdom, this is where that comes into play. What is it? What is best? What builds my life more and more in Christ? Right and wrong still matter. We still believe those things. But as we walk in light and love and wisdom, we should long for the best in our lives in regard to what God desires. And to do this, we need to be at our best, which is interesting, which is one of the reasons I think that Paul specifically points out not being drunk with wine. He says, because that'll ruin your life. Well, it's also because when you are drunk, you are not at your best. Which is one of the reasons that we take the stand we do. If it impairs our judgment, we probably need to avoid it. But when you are tuned into the Spirit of God and you are intentionally filling your mind and your heart and your emotions with Him, you have a much better chance of being and doing who and what it is that God desires you to be and do. As much as it is in our control or ability to influence, we should be at our best so that we can be of the best possible use for God. That's something that's been popping into my mind a lot lately, and I have a feeling that might be more for me than it is for any of you that I'm addressing right now. Now we'll see how well I heed that in the coming weeks. And we need to be, in other words, we are to be good stewards of what God has given us, not just monetarily and physically or time, with our bodies, with our minds. Paul calls us to throw off the old way of life, to put on our new way of life with all its new habits and thought patterns that reflect the character of God. We are to imitate the Father as we walk in self-giving and sacrificial love. We are to seek ways to allow the light of Christ to shine into the dark world around us. We are seek to be wise and make the most of every opportunity. We are not to foolishly follow the ways of the world, but we are to seek to know and understand the will of God and choose to follow it instead. That's what we are called to, and we are given everything that we need to do that as we clothe ourselves in Christ. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to dive deeper into some of the more specific applications of this in families and in relationships. But this is where it starts. It starts in us working out these behaviors and making a conscious choice to not speak words that tear down, but to speak words that build up. To not act in anger or harshness, but to act in gentleness and grace. And the people who bear the brunt of that when we choose to not do that are the people who are closest to us. But we can't get those relationships right that we're going to talk about next week until we start putting these things into practice in our own lives and minds and hearts. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these challenges. And we thank you that we're not just called to, we're to be known for living as salt and light. We thank you that it's not just about avoiding a bunch of bad stuff, but you have called us to put on and have given us and equipped us and provided us with these things that we are to put on. And so as we reflect on these things, as we, you know, our lives may not look like that initial description of just descending deeper and deeper into darkness, but it starts somewhere. And so we pray that you would bring to light those things that might be pulling us in a direction that we don't need to go, that we don't want to go. Where we might speak an unkind word, may we speak with grace and compassion. Where we have been tempted to be a little less than truthful, may we speak with truth and love. Where we have been tempted to cut corners maybe or to get ahead dishonestly, may we work honestly and as you bless us for doing that, may we be generous with what you have blessed us with. May we be good stewards of our minds, of our bodies, of our souls. May we allow you to renew us day by day. May we have our minds focused on you. May we be in your word. May we be engaged in prayer and in worship. As we seek to reflect you more and more. And we pray that these things would be true about us, not because we want to show off, but because we want to please you. We want you to smile on us. We want to be the children who make you proud. But where we fall short in some of those areas, may you remind us that your arms are open, that we don't need to fear you, but that you are a gracious and loving God, that you are forgiving, and that you want to shape us into the people you would have us be. People who walk in love, who walk in light, who walk in wisdom. People who imitate and are a reflection of their Heavenly Father. May that be true about us. And as people see that in our lives, may it not be about us, but may it be about you. As people see these things in our lives, may we point them to who has made it all possible. Our Heavenly Father, who has loved us and given Himself for us, who has chosen us, who has transformed us, and who has made us His very own beloved possession. Be with us the rest of this day, the rest of this week, as we seek to reflect Your character and Your love and Your light and Your wisdom to the world around us, Lord. We love You and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.